Good morning, everyone. How are you guys doing? It is so good to be with you guys, and it's so good to see all the kids here for All In Sunday. I should probably introduce myself to you. As Peyton mentioned, my name is John Shaw, and I have been part of LifePoint for the last 4 years with my wife. We got that exhortation from Ed last week to get involved in life groups. We are proud members of the Ebersol Life Group. We are some simple folks who are basically gathering together to try to unravel the mysteries of parenting high school age and college age kids. So you could pray for us. We have not figured it out yet. We'll let you know when we do. I brought a picture of my family. This is my wife, Heather, and my sons, Sam, and his wife, Zoe, and then my other kids, Isaac, Megan, and Savita. And we have a new addition to our family recently, and she gets her own picture. This is Lily, my granddaughter. Yeah, she's amazing. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, John, you look so young, and you look like you have so much energy. How could you be a grandfather? I appreciate you thinking that. And I'm still wrestling with the implications in my own life. Lastly, I would let you know I serve over at Tree of Life Christian Schools. I've been working there, and I am the spiritual life director over there, and I've loved it. All my kids have gone there. And so all of you teachers and administrators who are savoring the last few weeks of summer, I am with you. August is coming so quickly. Savor it. Thing I'm most excited about that I want to tell you this morning is I'm excited about this series that we're doing. I've been walking on this journey with a lot of you guys as we've gone through this series called Practicing, and it's simply been asserting this idea, which is this: God has invited us into practices or some rhythms of life that will help us become more like Jesus. And we've been talking through those things, and today I want to tell you a story. And that story, I think, points to one of the most essential and rewarding practices of the Christian life. So if you have a Bible and you're following along, this is going to be in Mark chapter 10. So if you want to follow along in your Bible, feel free. If not, we'll put the passages on the screen. But before we jump in, I know that we're all coming to this place this morning carrying all sorts of stuff. So I just want to pray for us, that God would speak freshly to us. Lord, we thank you for this morning. I thank you for bringing every single person here. We believe it's not an accident. And Lord, I know that there are so many things that we're carrying as we enter this building. There's worries, concerns, there's hardships, there's struggles, there's so much that could distract us. And Lord, we just ask you together that you would give us an opportunity to focus on you, that you would clear our hearts and clear our minds, that we could really receive what you have for us through this passage, that we could see you really clearly and hear what you have to tell us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let me set the scene for you. Context is really important, right? In this passage, it's starting out. Jesus has been traveling with the disciples, teaching about the kingdom, performing a lot of miraculous things, and now he is actually heading towards Jerusalem. And he's heading towards Jerusalem with a purpose. And as I start reading here in verse 33 of chapter 10, he says this to his disciples. He says, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him, and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." So I want you to try to picture this. This is Jesus speaking to his closest friends, his disciples, and you see this closeness and you see this vulnerability, right? The Son of Man that he's referring to, it's him, right? This is a title that we see back in the book of Daniel that Jesus actually uses to refer to himself. And he's saying, look, I am about to go and I am going to suffer and I am going to die. There's a reason we're going to Jerusalem. This is the reason. So even in these two verses, you can see this soberness. You can see this gravity to this situation. And this is what happens next. "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. 'Teacher,' they said, 'we want you to do for us whatever we ask.'" You just think, okay, that's a weird transition, isn't it? Jesus has just come and said, "Hey, guys, I'm about to go die. And somewhere along the way, James and John decided, hey, this might be a good idea. This might be a good time to ask him about that thing we've always wanted. So they intercede, right? You're just like, read the room, fellas. Maybe not the moment. Problem is, James and John don't know how to read the room, right? This is their personality. In Mark, they're referred to as the sons of Zebedee. Jesus actually gave them a different title. He calls them the sons of thunder, which is a pretty sweet nickname. But the reason he gave it to them is because of their passion, their fiery personalities, right? There's a scene in the Gospel of Luke where they're traveling. They're all traveling together, and they go to a Samaritan village, and the Samaritan village wouldn't welcome Jesus. And Jesus, you know, as passing through, James and John's response to this was, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them? So this is who we're dealing with, right? They love Jesus. They were faithful followers of Jesus, but they had a fired-up personality, maybe even a little impetuous. And so they come and they say, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And as we read that, it's easy. I'm tempted to kind of ridicule them or make fun of them. But if I'm really honest, that sentiment is something I think a lot, right? I have the common sense to not say it out loud, don't we? Like, okay, I'm not going to pray that out loud. But in my heart, I have that attitude a lot. Jesus, I know you've got a lot going on and you're doing some big stuff. But what I'd like for you to do is what I ask right now. I know you're dealing with big world things, but I'd like you to think about me for a moment. And I can approach Jesus with that attitude all the time. And look at Jesus' reaction here. I just want you to take note of it because there's so many ways he could respond. Right? He could be so annoyed in this moment, but he is not. He is patient. He meets them right where they're at. He says this, what do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other in your left in your glory. So what are they asking for here? Well, the right and left hand of someone were positions of honor. They're positions of authority. And we get glimmers of that even today, right? If you go to a wedding and you go to a wedding reception, right? Who sits next to the bride and groom, right? You have the maid of honor and the best man, right? They're positions of honor and respect. And so simply what they're saying is when you come into power, when you come into your glory, we would like to reserve those spots. Could we reserve those spots for us? We think we've earned them. Jesus says this, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? That might sound a little confusing, but these images, the cup and the baptism, they're often used in Scripture to represent the hardship one is about to face, the burden that you carry. So he's asking, can you carry this burden? Can you do this? We can, they answered, which that's a bold answer. They're digging the hole even deeper, right? But again, Jesus is patient. He's so patient with them. He doesn't shame them. He upholds their dignity. He says this, Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right and left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they've been prepared. Then when the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Right? So this is the picture. Jesus is humbly saying, hey guys, that's not for me to give you. And the other people hear, the other disciples hear about what's going on. What are you guys talking about? Wait a minute. We should be in the right left. Why should you be? So now all of them are arguing. They're all mad at James and John. A dispute has arisen. And Jesus, of course, takes this opportunity to teach. Jesus called them together and says this. You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. What a profound statement, right? In the midst of their conflict about who is going to get honor and who is going to get recognition, he says, no, I want to point you to something else. I want to point you to service. You know, Tree of Life One of my roles is to spearhead our efforts for community service outside of our walls. So all of our students have a requirement for 20 hours at least of community service outside of our walls, serving in the community, in the neighborhood every year. And I will tell you unashamedly, I think it is one of the best things that we do. It is a joy to watch the students take a break from their sports and from their classroom and from their friend groups and just say, hey, I'm gonna get my mind off myself and I'm gonna go serve. In fact, in my 3 decades of following Jesus, of serving him, I am convinced that this is true. Service is the antidote for so much of what ails us. Service is the antidote for so much of what ails us. And when I say that, I am not talking about high school students or young people today. I'm talking about all of us. We so desperately want attention and want the position of honor. Our mind so quickly goes to what we need and what we want. We get so anxious about the future and what God might do. We're so quick to lose perspective, aren't we? And service takes us out of all of that, right? I mean, if we're really honest, we can look at James and John and we can chuckle a little bit, but then as we look at our own hearts, we realize, man, a lot of that same stuff is in here. I think a lot about my own recognition and my own place and my own rights, and service takes us out of that thinking. It takes us out of that space, right? And because this is a series that we've been doing about spiritual practices, it's tempting to just kind of stop there and say, look, that was a great soundbite. Whoever wants to be great among you must be a servant. We should go serve. And I could list out for you the ways you could serve here at LifePoint now. You should LifePoint Kids and security and coffee. And then we could direct you to the website where it has our city partners and all the ways that you can serve in our city. Let's sign you up. Let's see this as an opportunity to get everything filled and signed up. And there's nothing wrong with doing those things, by the way. We would love that. But my fear is that if we went right to that space, we would lose the bigger message that Jesus has for us here, right? We'd be tempted to just add, oh yeah, serve to our spiritual list of things to do. We got to go check that box now, right? I got to pray. What do we talk about? I got to be in a life group. And now I got to serve. And I have that fear because I've seen that, right? At our school, we have all the students doing service hours, and some of them, they're killing it. They're doing so much great stuff. But then there's some kids that are literally just trying to figure out how to get credit, right? Mr. Shaw, can I count this as service hours? I was like, well, what did you do? Well, you know, I'm watching my aunt's cat. I'm like, cat sitting? Is that even a thing? Like, I thought they kind of watch themselves. Oh, no, I got to feed them. I was like, well, how many hours are you looking for? Well, it's been a week. I'm like, so are you looking for 168 community service hours out of this? We had to negotiate that down a little bit. I had another student come and say, Mr. Shaw, can I count this as service hours? How about doing the nails of people for prom? And I'm like, like doing your friend's nails? Oh, no, whoa, Mr. Shaw. I mean, some of these people I didn't even really like. I was like, you're making it worse. Stop talking. Right? We live in a society where it can easily be a box to check, right? Some of you are like, yeah, I got to get service hours so it looks good on my resume or so I can get a scholarship or so my friends think I'm well-rounded, right? The people around me. Look, this is something that a lot of people are doing. And it could easily just become this task or this event that we check off, but we would be doing a disservice to this passage if we made it that, wouldn't we? This passage is drawing us into something far bigger than getting service hours, than checking the box, making it feel like we're contributing in some way. Jesus is inviting us into an entirely fresh perspective on life here. a fresh perspective on everything we're doing. And he does this all the time, doesn't he? Right? We see this pattern in his speaking. He understands the world, and he understands the way the world operates and the values of the world and the habits of the world. He understands this kingdom. And often, very often, he just grabs the disciples and he says, okay, look, this is how the world does things. I want to point you to something better. I want to point you to my kingdom. And oh, by the way, my kingdom, it's like upside down compared to this. This is something totally different. What does he say to us? He says, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. And we know that that's true, right? We live in a world preoccupied with power and with privilege and with recognition. We have seen people seek their own honor, their own comfort. We have leaders like that. And when I say that, you might even be thinking of somebody like a boss or a teacher or someone you've thought, yeah, this person lorded it over me. Maybe even a family member. Or you could just look at the news, right? And you can see a political leader, or you can see a celebrity or a church leader. We live in a time, definitely, where it's not hard to find examples of people misusing authority and misusing power, preoccupied with ourselves, preoccupied with our rights. But if we're really honest, it's easiest to see in us, isn't it? It's easiest to see in the attitudes that we have and the ways we take advantage of our position. The way we say things like, this is beneath me, or this isn't my job, or someone else will handle this. Where is my recognition? I deserve better. What about me? I was joking with one of my kids this week when they were younger, and I was watching TV, maybe watching a football game. Every now and then I would just yell, all right, my kingdom for a Diet Coke! Hoping one of my children would just run and should get me one, right? Not the worst abuse of power, but not great. Not great. My wife would walk by and be like, just get up. Like, no, we have minions now, right? Yeah, you shouldn't call your kids minions. That's why I'm going to a life group that's focused on learning how to parent. This is. But in my mind, I'm like, oh, I'm so tired. I've been so busy. I do so much for them. They could do this for me, right? It's a trap. Every time we think those things, it's a trap. It's exactly what he's getting at. It is that James and John mentality. And Jesus boldly says this. He says, not so with you. I love that phrase. This is not what we do. As followers of Jesus, we are called to a posture of service. What do I mean by posture? It's a mindset. We adopt an attitude where we believe that a servant is who we are and why we're here. Right? He's taking it outside the realm of an activity and putting it into a lifestyle. He's saying, this is the mindset I want you to have. I was trying to think of a picture of this, and I apologize in advance. When I try to think of illustrations or pictures, I almost always think about sports, just because I love sports. And a couple weeks ago, I was watching Wimbledon. I don't know if we have any tennis fans out there. But you watch, there we go, we've got one. And you watch Wimbledon, it's great. Wimbledon's great because there's like royalty that shows up and all these celebrities. It's like an event. And then the players are out there and they're wanting recognition and attention and honor. And in the midst of it all are these people right here, right? The ball boys and the ball girls. And they spend all their time while all of that is happening, they're just right here at attention. Actually, they get their knee all the way to the ground, but I can't do that. So they get there. And what are they waiting for? They have a posture where they are waiting for an opportunity to serve because they know that's why they're there. In the midst of everything else going on, this is what they're doing. They are dialed in. And I love that picture of our call. The world is out there pursuing all sorts of things. And we are here ready to serve. And I know that may not sound like the most profound thing, but here's what I want to ask you this morning. What would it look like to adopt a posture of a servant wherever we go? Like, think about your life. And think about the places in your life. Think about your family. Maybe you go to class. Maybe you have a job. And you live in a neighborhood with your friends, in the car, as you're leaving the parking lot today. What would it look like for you to say, hey, I'm a servant here. I have the posture of a servant. That's why I'm here. Sure, you can go ahead. I've let 8 cars in a row go ahead. Sure, that's fine. Where the mindset isn't, okay, I got stuff to do. I have rights. I got to get stuff done. But we're there. We're ready. We're actually thinking about, God, what is it that you have for me here? And not just serving the people we like, right? But serving the annoying coworker or the annoying classmate or the annoying neighbor or the person we think is going to take advantage of our kindness. Remember, one of the last things that Jesus did before he died, Ed mentioned this last week, is he washed the feet of the disciples, and among them was Judas, right? He served. Think about how radically that would reorient our lives. And I know James and John were probably a lot like us, right? They're driven, they're fired up, they're success-oriented, they wanted to get stuff done. And so, like us, they probably saw service as a bit of an interruption. Don't we see it that way? Okay. I've got the things I need to get done, and this is going to mess it up, right? It's like we're there and we're ready. I mean, if the ball comes close, I'll get it, but I was talking to my daughter the other day. She was she's a senior. She just graduated, so she's waiting for college to start. She was laying on the couch, and so we had some people coming over. So I said, hey, honey, any chance you could get this stuff cleaned up? We have some people coming over in a couple hours. She's like, well, Dad, here's the thing. You know, my life is really busy. I have a lot going on right now. And I want to serve. I do. I want to help. It would help me if maybe you gave me like 24 hours notice for stuff, right? I know, right? She's so close to the kingdom. Here's the funniest part, is that I said to her, I said, hey, is it okay if I share that story? And she's like, oh, yeah. And I quote, I am confident the men and women of Life Point will understand how reasonable that request was. So she has a lot of faith in you guys on how reasonable that is. And I want to say, it is reasonable, actually. That is a reasonable request because we are busy and we do have a lot going on. It's just not quite the kingdom, right? And why do I say that? Because Jesus said that. He points to himself. Verse 45 said, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. Our example is not what everyone else is doing. Our example is not what we think is reasonable. Our example is Jesus, right? He is our example. He is the one that we're supposed to look to and follow. So what was his example? I want to read this to you out of Philippians 2. Paul shares a great summary of the example of Jesus. He says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Henry Nouwen, as a writer and theologian, says it this way. In Jesus, God becomes a servant in order to make us servants. This is the mystery of the incarnation. Right? He loves the disciples. He washes their feet. He suffers for them. He dies for them. He is buried. Right? The ultimate act of service. And I'll be honest, I still remember the first time I heard this. I'm a college student at the University of Michigan, of all places. I know, don't hate me. But even in that dark place, there was light. He found me and he rescued me. And I remember the joy of meeting Jesus, of hearing this story, of learning that he loved me even when I was running away from him. And remember, that's what he's done. His service wasn't after he was recognized and everyone praised him. No, while we were yet sinners, he died for us. right? The service came first. I know me, if I do anything around the house, if I serve at all, I want immediate recognition, right? Yes, we saw you empty the dishwasher. Congratulations, right? That is not the heart of Jesus. You've probably heard this phrase, everyone wants to be a servant until they're treated like one. Listen, we worship a God who allowed himself to be treated like one. That's who we worship. That's our example. And he wasn't a doormat. We can think of service sometimes as less than. He had all the power. He has all the power. He has all the rights. He knows who he is, but the Bible says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. Joy. There is joy to be found in service. That's what we can learn from Jesus. One of the most fun weeks I had this last year was Hurricane Helene went through North Carolina last fall, and we had an opportunity to go serve in the spring to help clean up. Families were still dealing with the devastation and loss from that hurricane, and so I got to take a group of students, I think I have a picture here, up. This is them all holding a tree. this is a week of manual labor with a bunch of students. And I will tell you, unequivocally, it was the most refreshing and fun thing I did with the students all year. And it wasn't just because I loved the activity. Let me quote some of these high school students. On this trip, God showed me how real he is. I encountered him in ways I had never before. He taught me so much about his heart and how gentle he is with his children. Another student said, God used the people we served to show me true joy and thankfulness in the midst of hardship. Story after story, quote after quote, service is the antidote to so much of what ails us. They encountered Jesus and grew. They experienced joy and thankfulness. But here's the thing, it didn't end there. Remember how in our passage, James and John were being selfish and then everybody got selfish? It was contagious? Well, the same thing is true of service in reverse. Right? Right after we got back, there were floods in Kentucky. And in our group text, one of the students, a freshman, wrote, Mr. Shaw, I heard there's flooding in Kentucky. It's time for the North Carolina crew to roll. I think he just wanted to get out another week of school, but I appreciate the sentiment. Even these recent floods in Texas, I had someone message me, I know we can't go right now, but we should be praying. And I just thought about these high school students. They went, they didn't even know each other, they weren't in the same friend groups, and they came back tight. High school kids, not because of a sports team or a friend group, they had a unity that was forged in service. Isn't that cool? That's our dream, I think, here at LifePoint, right? That you guys would experience just supernatural unity, and it would be a unity forged in service. Forged in serving our community. So how are we going to do this? It seems overwhelming, doesn't it? I asked my wife, this is great. I asked my wife, what is one thing you would tell the church about serving like Jesus? And she said, be prepared to feel like you're going to die. Which, yikes, right? We're going to have to unpack that later. I don't know where that was coming from. But it is hard, isn't it? It's overwhelming. There's times that I think, well, you know what, John, can't we just check the box thing? That's actually sounded fine. We don't have to get 20 hours. We can get 40 hours. That sounds way easier than having the posture of a servant. But there is the secret. I think this is the secret to finding joy in service, and it's simply this. The greater our awe of Jesus' love, the deeper our joy in serving others. The more we get what Jesus has done, the more we understand it and experience it, the more joy we're going to have in living that out ourselves. This is the fuel for us. So I want to tell you, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus this morning, if you're like, I don't know, I'm figuring out what I believe, please do not leave here thinking, well, it sounds like I should serve more. That's not the place to start. Though service is great. What I would exhort you with, is to have today be the day that you embrace his service of you, to respond to what he's done for you, to realize that, yes, he died for the sake of my sins, and he has been chasing me. Some of you, I know, there you have felt like God has been chasing you. There's a reason for that. He is, and he is waiting for you to respond, to experience new life, to let yourself be amazed by his love. That's actually the first step to your life being transformed. But if you do know him this morning and you have a relationship with him, then I would simply tell the rest of us, it's time for us to practice. It's time for us to practice service. Theologian Dallas Willard says this, the greatest challenge the church faces today is to be authentic disciples of Jesus, those who live out the servanthood Jesus modeled, not just admire it from afar. Ouch, right? He's inviting us not just to hear about it or talk about it, but to actually take steps of faith and serve. And I don't know where you are this morning. I will say to you, I will confess to you that I have found the older I get, the harder it is to do this. The more all sorts of rationalizations come in. Oh man, I've put in a lot. I've done my time. I do so much already. I'm so busy. I'm so tired. I think that a lot. And all of those things are fighting a war with the reality that this call wasn't for when I was young. It's for this moment as I walk with Jesus. This is an invitation for all of us. So there's one question I want you to chew on this morning. Just one. Where has God called you to adopt a posture of service? Where has he called you? Is there a place that you sense, yeah, you know what? I've been sitting back and it's time for me to take this seriously. Maybe it is here. Maybe it's at LifePoint. Maybe you've been struck by, yeah, I'm a bit of a consumer here and I want to be a participant. I want to be a part. Or maybe it's your family. Maybe it's a specific relationship where you're being called to serve. Maybe it's your neighborhood or in your city. Maybe you're realizing, man, I don't even know what God's doing in our city. I want to be a part. Right? Week after week, people are putting up pictures of mission trips and service trips, and let me jump in. Or maybe it's at your school or it's your work. Where is it? And I want you to remember, this is an invitation. God doesn't need you. He doesn't need us, right? He's not like, oh man, it'll all come together if this guy would get off his chair and do something. No, no, he has all the power. He has all the control. He is sovereign. He is inviting us to join him in this amazing work because it's what we need. And it's a privilege that he would love for us to be a part of. And because every act of service that we invest in, it's a declaration of the good news. It points a world that is so desperate for hope towards Jesus and his ultimate act of service. So let's head into the fall ready to serve. Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you so much, first and foremost, for your example. First and foremost, we just want to say thank you for rescuing us. While we were yet sinners, you died for us. While we were still clueless, you made yourself known. And Lord, we thank you together as a community that you have given us the privilege to have our lives be something more than just pursuing honor for ourselves and pursuing privilege, that we have an opportunity to be a part of what you're doing on this planet, which is crazy. And Lord, I pray for us as a church that you would give us wisdom on how to do it, how to have the posture of a servant and engage with a world so desperate for hope. Lord, give us wisdom. Give us insight into our part, our role. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, feel free to stand up, and we're going to spend a little time worshiping the Lord again.